Our scripture this morning is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 56. Hear the word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of this servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. Tonight we end our Advent study, The Heart That Grew Three Sizes, the study that has been based on the Grinch, how the Grinch stole Christmas. And of course, we come towards the end of that story. The Grinch thought that by stealing all of the Who's packages, their Christmas decorations, the feast, that he had stolen their Christmas, that he had robbed them of the happiness and the joy that was associated with the season. Expecting to hear wailing and anger and frustration rising from the valley to his point on Mount Crumpet on Christmas morning, he was surprised at what he actually did hear. For wafting from below was not sounds of of despair, but they actually sounded happy. And he couldn't quite wrap his brain around that. Fahu fores, dahu dores, welcome Christmas, come this way. Fahu fores, dahu dores, welcome Christmas, Christmas day. Welcome, welcome, fahu ramus, welcome, welcome, dahu damus. Christmas day is in our grasp so long as we have hands to clasp. Fahu fores, dahu dores, welcome Christmas, bring your cheer. Fahu fores, dahu dores, welcome all who's far and near. Now he wasn't quite sure what was happening, but that wasn't a sound of sadness. It wasn't the sound of the who's pitching fits because they woke up to no gifts and no decorations and no wonderful feast to eat. And it was more than just a sound of happiness. No, this was a sound of joy. It was a sound of joy. They were actually singing a song of joy, even though he thought there would be nothing for them to be joyful about that morning. He thought he had ruined their day, but indeed he had not ruined their day at all. They may not have had a great feast, but their hearts were definitely full. Happiness, joy, joy, happiness. We tend to use those two words interchangeably, but Dr. Seuss, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, kind of helps us to see that there is a difference between those two words. As we mentioned in our Advent candle lighting, happiness is an emotion that comes from an outside stimuli. And it's generally centered around ourselves. Many of us are happy right now that the prices of gasoline have gone down. We are happy that we might arrive at our destination on time if everything goes right with our flight. We are happy when we find an item we're looking for on sale. Those things produce happiness. That feeling of glee and joy because, oh, it benefits us. It does something for us. But joy is internal. And it's not necessarily based on what is going on in the world around us at any given moment. It is a state of being, really. Joy is a state of being. Paul tells us in Galatians that it is a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in that book. Thus, joy is centered around our relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a condition of the heart. It is a state of being, as I said. Where happiness is sometimes self-centered, joy is often selfless. In fact, it seems that joy increases when we see others who are also joyful. It causes our joy to increase. And it also causes our joy to increase when we are participating in something that also helps others to experience joy. Those of us that delivered cookies this past week, we experienced joy because we saw the joy that came on the faces of those to whom we took the cookies. This morning, we have heard of angels' visit to Mary, in which she learns that she has been chosen by God to birth God's Son, the one who will be the Messiah. Now, this had to be very confusing for her, leaving her in a bit of a shock. And we sense that maybe her visit to Elizabeth was a way for her to kind of process what had been going on. We travel with her to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and we find that Elizabeth is also expecting in her advanced age. We know the child that she is carrying is to be the one who will prepare the way for Jesus. It is John the Baptist, his cousin, who will indeed later prepare the way as Jesus comes himself to be baptized by Jesus at the Jordan. But something unique happens. Upon Mary's arrival, Elizabeth's child leapt in her womb. Confirmation for Mary that what the angel had said was true and that the child she was carrying was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. a confirmation that maybe in spite of the confusion of all of this, everything was going to be okay. While she certainly had previously had reason to be happy as a young woman on the threshold of marriage, there was much in Mary's life, however, to cause unhappiness. Many of us may be aware of the role of women in that time, and that there was little more than for them to do than to marry and to give their husband children, especially a son, to raise the family. With a life expectancy of around 35 years of age, women married when they were very young teens, as soon as they were able to bear children. We often hear that Mary may have been around the age of 13 or 14 years old when she became pregnant with Jesus. Imagine being that young, and not just having a child, but being that young and learning that you are going to be carrying the child of God. What an awesome responsibility that would have been. While in early Hebrew life, women had enjoyed some degree of freedom and even assumed positions of leadership, for instance, Deborah, by the time of Jesus' birth, they were pretty much relegated to their homes. An article in the Jews for Jesus e-newsletter titled "The Role of Women in the Bible" states, in theory, women were held in high regard by first century Jewish society, but in practice, this was not always true. The concept of zenua, or the private role of the woman, was based on Psalm 45:13. All glorious is the princess in her chamber. While a man's primary responsibility was seen as public, a woman's life was confined almost entirely within the private family sphere. Now, there were a few exceptions, of course. Women could attend the temple, where they still had to remain in the woman's court. And according to the article, they could also go to a house of study to hear a sermon or pray. They were allowed to attend wedding feasts. And you may remember Jesus' mother, Mary, asking him to turn water into wine at the wedding feast. They could go to houses of mourning and then also to the homes of relatives. But most of their time otherwise was spent in the home. They could be accompanied by a slave and go to market, but they had to have that slave with them. And most of the time when they were out, they had to be covered from head to toe. Most women were also illiterate because they certainly did not sit at the feet of the rabbi in the synagogues to learn. In fact, the Talmud explicitly stated, "It is foolishness to teach Torah to your daughters." So Mary was growing up, was living in these kinds of conditions as a young woman. Her life kind of limited and confined to that time in the home or in those specific things that she was allowed to do. Not necessarily something that would produce a lot of joy, would it? Adding to the state of being a woman, Mary is now carrying a child and is not yet married. Granted, she and Joseph were betrothed. They would be married. They were going through that period of betrothal before the marriage, but they had not been yet together as a married couple. And so her pregnancy would indeed raise questions. But not only that, it could lead both to the death of her and her child, because it was grounds for stoning. Not only had God selected this young woman to be the one who would bring his son into the world, but he had also chosen a woman from a tiny hamlet that very few people knew about. It was not even named in the Old Testament. You will not find Nazareth named in the Old Testament, or in the Talmud, or in the later works of the first century historian Josephus. It was not on a main road, and instead was an obscure village in a small basin surrounded by hills. And so it's one of those places you had to want to get there to get there. And most people did not want to get to Nazareth. You may recall Philip's response when he learned about Jesus, when he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's how little the community was thought of. In the journey, walking the roads to Bethlehem, Adam Hamilton says its population is estimated to have been between 100 and 400 people, so very small. Though its lack of mention in the Talmud and by Josephus might suggest that it was far smaller. And it was likely a town of farmers, shepherds, and laborers who walked an hour each way to sell their goods and services in Sepphoris. The lack of any luxury villas being discovered in excavations indicate it was a humble village of subsistence living. So Mary, on the outside, looking in, really had very little, we would think, to cause her to be joyful, let alone happy. Yet, when she comes to visit Elizabeth, and with that confirmation she receives from this baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb, Mary, rather than breaking out in a song of lament, comes forth with one of the most renowned songs recorded in Scripture, what we now refer to today as the Magnificat. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." In that moment, Mary realizes that she has nothing to fear. For God's light was shining on her, lifting both her and her village of Nazareth out of their lowly estate to a place of importance. A testimony of how God and continues to choose the least expected path to fulfill his purposes. She was a testament to how God continued to choose the least expected, as was this town of Nazareth. And God still uses that same practice today. By the way, the word Nazareth comes from the root Nasser, which means branch or shoot. And what is it that we read in Isaiah 11:1? "A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So maybe in some way Nazareth was mentioned in the Old Testament, but the people had just not understood that. Mary's song shows us that she found her joy not in external conditions, because the conditions in which she lived were not elements that would bring joy. But Mary found her joy in a life of service to God. When the angel Gabriel came to her and said to her that she would be carrying the child of God, she was then consecrated as a servant of God. God had chosen her to carry out a specific task for a specific time, to carry out his promise and his purpose by bringing this child into the world. And by Mary allowing God to use her, Mary found her joy. She allowed God to work in her and through her to right the injustices that the people of Israel had endured. Injustices that had led to poverty and oppression. And this child that she was carrying would bring light upon the poor, the unclean, the sick, the imprisoned, so that they would no longer go unseen. Indeed, Jesus, the child she was carrying, would begin his public ministry in Luke's gospel with these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Words from Isaiah that we heard the first Sunday of Advent, that Jesus is now fulfilling as he begins his ministry. And from there, he set about bringing the broken, the battered, the bewildered out of the dark recesses of society where they had been hidden from sight, and shine the light of God's love on them, lifting them out of their lowly estate. Mary found joy even in the midst of all of the oppression around her. She found joy in that she gave her life to serve God. We get a hint of that also in Paul's writings, especially in Philippians, where Paul talks repeatedly about rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And Paul was thrown in prison. In fact, Paul was probably in prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippian church. Yet he could speak of joy because joy wasn't conditional upon his external circumstances. Joy was conditional upon his relationship with Christ and giving his life to serve Christ. So Paul's joy too came in serving Jesus by telling others about Jesus Christ. One of my favorite Christmas stories is the story, short story by Leo Tolstoy. It's titled, Where Love Is, God Is, but you may have heard it more often referred to as Martin the Cobbler. The story is about a man who is a cobbler named Martin. He lives in a tiny apartment that's a basement apartment, and he has a couple of windows where he can look out, and he sees the sidewalk, and having worked on most of the shoes in the town, he knows just about everybody as they walk by the shoes on their feet. Martin's wife and child had died from sickness, and so he has been a not joyful person for a long time. But he's been reading his word, his scripture, and he keeps talking about wanting to meet Jesus. I want to meet Jesus. One day a priest came to visit him and told them that if he just looked and watched, that Jesus would come to visit him. That Jesus would indeed come to visit him. And so Martin began every day looking out those windows, watching people as they walked by, looking for shoes that he did not recognize, thinking that maybe that just might be Jesus. And so one day he looks out and he sees some shoes, but these are shoes of someone he recognized, but they are tattered shoes with holes in them, and it's bitterly cold. And he goes outside and he sees that this is the street sweeper that he has known for years. And so he invites him to come in, and he sits him down in front of the fire, and he gives him a bowl of soup and something hot to drink, and lets him just have a nice warm sit by the fire to warm himself before he goes out and continues his job. While they're visiting with one another, Martin tells him about his expected visitor, that he had been told that Jesus would indeed come to see him. And when the street sweeper left to go out back to work, he told Martin, I hope your visitor comes. Again, Martin began looking out the windows and watching for shoes that he might not recognize. And as he looked out one day, he saw some small feet, and he looked up and could tell that it was a woman in a tattered coat that was holding a child close to her to keep it warm. And his heart was moved, and so he brought her inside. And like the street sweeper, he set her down in front of the fire, brought her some soup, brought her a hot drink, and warmed some milk for the baby. And then before she left, he gave her one of his wife's cloaks so that she could stay warm and use it to also wrap the baby. Martin was discouraged because he had been looking for and was afraid that maybe he had missed this special visitor that he had been promised would come to see him. And so he sat down and he began to read the Bible, and while he was reading, he fell asleep. But suddenly he was aware of someone else in the room. And when he awoke, he heard someone say that he had come to see him. And Martin said, but where were you? I didn't see you. And all of a sudden, Martin's eyes fell to the passage in Matthew, the passage in which it says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. It was at that point that Martin knew that his dream had indeed come true, that he had experienced the presence of Christ. He had experienced that presence as he became a servant to others. And in that knowledge, in that understanding, Martin's heart was filled with joy. At Christmas time, we often look for outside things to bring us joy. The right gift under the tree. Yes, those sale prices that help us save money. Even the gathering of family is an external stimuli. But the true joy that we experience at Christmas comes not in any of those, but in experiencing the Christ that comes to reside in our hearts as we give our lives to serve. To give our life to serve, not just on that day, but every day. And so when joy is our song, it is because we have a servant's heart and we live a servant's life. If you're looking for joy this Christmas, then don't look under the tree, but look in the manger. Look in the one who came to give his life and calls us to do the same. Let us pray. Oh God, in so many ways we think that if we have the right stuff or if we're around the right people, if we participate in the right activities, joy will be ours. But we look in the wrong places. It's not that those places are necessarily bad, but joy doesn't come from the outside. Joy is born within us. When we accept Christ and when we give our lives to Christ to serve in whatever way that God has called us to serve. This young woman, Mary, everything in her life at that point was not a cause for joy. She lived in an oppressive situation. Her life was now in danger because she was pregnant and not married. And her engagement, would Joseph want to have anything to do with her? But yet she found joy because she realized that this child she carried was her way of serving you. And that serving you gave her joy. Lord, may we find our joy in serving you as well. As we carry the Christ in us and birth him in the world around us to those who have not seen him, have not known him. Lord, fill our hearts with your joy this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
In 1865, Philip Brooks went to the Holy Land and was especially impressed by a Christmas Eve service at Bethlehem's Church of the Nativity. 3 years later, he wanted to write a Christmas song for the children's service at his church in Philadelphia. And for his inspiration, he looked back to this experience in Bethlehem. Will you stand and sing?